The Hidden History of Verse 40, Number 11. Number 11.
The book of Joel is perhaps the most direct revelation of the latter rain in the scriptures, and Joel opens up by first referencing the four generations of apostasy accomplished by the Laodicean Seventh-day Adventist Church. Those four generations of escalating destruction represented in Joel's opening verses align with the four escalating abominations of Ezekiel chapter 8. 1863 unto 1888 represents the first generation, and it represents the rejection of the foundational message of the Millerites as represented upon the 1843 and 1850 pioneer charts, represented in Habakkuk chapter 2. And that symbolized the covenant as represented by the two tables of the Ten Commandments. 1888 to 1919 represent the generation that rejected the experience of righteousness by faith that produces an experience represented by the Church of Philadelphia. In the first generation, the rebellion focused upon the work of leadership represented by William Miller, and in the second generation of 1888, the leadership of the Spirit of Prophecy was rebelled against. The third generation of 1919 began with William Warren Prescott's book, The Doctrine of Christ, and ended with the book, Questions on Doctrine in 1957. That third generation was the generation of compromise with the world as Adventism sought the accreditation of the medical practices of the American Medical Association and the accreditation of their colleges by the academic scholars of apostate Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. In the third generation, the educational council from the pen of Ellen White was rejected and replaced with the false educational practices of the world as represented by the educational philosophy of Greece. Greek education is represented by the goddess Athena, who is enshrined in the duplicate Parthenon Temple in Nashville, Tennessee. True education was exemplified in the Bible with the schools of the prophets associated with the prophet Elisha. The Maccabean Revolt of 167 BC and onward to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was in large part a protest against the inroads of Greek education into the culture and nation of the ancient literal glorious land. The protest of the Maccabees was a revolt against Greek influence at every level. But the educational influence of Greece was so pervasive in the history and the motivations of the Maccabean zealots that it cannot be separated from the reality that Greek education was perhaps the largest factor associated with the Jewish rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Books have been written identifying the negative influence of Greek education upon the Jews and false education's contribution to the Jewish rejection and crucifixion of Christ. The Maccabean Revolt aligns with the Revolt of 1776 in the modern spiritual glorious land. There are currently over 4,000 registered universities in the United States that are built upon the philosophy of Greek and Jesuit educational practices. The anarchy and lawlessness of the past 10-plus years can be directly traced to the so-called educational centers in the United States that for decades have been indoctrinating students who were already conditioned by media and entertainment sources to accept the globalist philosophies derived from the satanic philosophies of the French Revolution period. The students of today's universities were already conditioned into accepting the lifestyle represented by Sodom and Gomorrah before they entered the educational centers designed to attack white people, Christians, and true American history. A citizen of the United States today who wishes to understand the constant two-tiered system of justice that fulfills the justice and truth being cast into the streets as identified in the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy must understand that the current circumstances are being produced by a purposeful designed attack that is indoctrinated from the earliest years of life by an educational system designed to bring mankind under the control of elitist globalists, the dragon power. There are five major themes in the writings of Ellen White: education, health reform, Christian living, the great controversy theme, and practical godliness. Education is one of five major themes in the Spirit of Prophecy, and Ellen White was as much a biblical prophet as every prophet noted in God's Word. Among other things, this means her life is an example of and for the 144,000. Before anyone thinks that Christ alone is to be our example, Paul states,
"For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 4 15, 16.
As a prophet, Ellen White is an example. There was only one time that Ellen White accepted the role as a board member, and that time was with the formation of a college that embraced the principles of true education as set forth as one of the five major themes of her ministry. That college in Madison, Tennessee, is located within the metropolitan district of Nashville, Tennessee. Not only did she agree to be on the founding board of Madison College from 1904 until a year before her death in 1915, she was instrumental in selecting the land where the college was established. Nashville is the center of the Greek educational system that helped to prevent the Jews from accepting their Messiah in the history of the Maccabees, who typify the apostate Protestantism of the times in which we now live. The line of the Maccabees is firmly set forth in the hidden history of verse 40, representing the apostate Protestantism that has now been fully indoctrinated with the very same, though a modern version, destructive fruits of Greek education. In the third generation of Adventism, the leadership that had rejected the spirit of prophecy in 1888 chose to turn their educational system over to the accreditation structure of the world. Nashville represents the symbolic center of both true and false education. The prophet selected the same city that the world selected to enshrine Greek education, for unlike Greek education that is based upon separating truth into isolated subjects to destroy the whole, true education is the foundational basis of Sister White's other four primary themes of health reform, practical godliness, Christian living, and especially the theme of the great controversy. Jesus always illustrates the end with the beginning, and the test in the Garden of Eden illustrates the test the world is now being confronted with. The test at the end is the same as every biblical test, for God never changes. A biblical test is a three-step testing process that produces two classes that are manifested at the end of the testing process. The first angel expresses the three steps as fearing God, giving him glory, for the hour of the litmus test of judgment is come. The first step was the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Lacking the necessary fear of God, Eve failed the test of the tree and ate the fruit represented as both good and evil. Adam's fear of God did not prevent him from entering into the rebellion of the tree, and judgment was brought upon them both, as they manifested a life without the abiding presence of divinity. The test of the last days begins with a warning to eat the increase of knowledge that is unsealed in the revelation of Jesus Christ just before mankind's probation comes to its end. Whether with Adventism or those outside of Adventism, the test is based upon the reception of, or the rejection of, the increase of knowledge that is unsealed in our time. That test of knowledge is represented by the garden's tree of testing that represents knowledge of either good or evil. True education was located and symbolized in Nashville, Tennessee in 1904, and false education was located and symbolized in Nashville in 1897, then rebuilt as a permanent structure in 1920. In the life of the prophetess, true education was enshrined in Nashville, and false education was also enshrined. After her death in 1915, false education was restored in the second and permanent construction of the Parthenon Temple, and true education was rejected through compromise with the world by the leadership of the Laodicean Seventh-day Adventist Church. Nashville's nickname, the Athens of the South, influenced the choice of the building as the centerpiece of the 1897 Centennial Exposition. A number of buildings at the exposition were based on ancient originals. However, the Parthenon was the only one that was an exact reproduction. Today's Nashville, Tennessee, is famous for its music, but before there was the Johnny Cash Museum, Nashville was famous for its education, not singing. By the 1850s, Nashville had already earned the nickname of the Athens of the South by having established numerous higher education institutions. It was the first American southern city to establish a public school system. By the end of the century, Nashville would see Fisk University, St. Cecilia Academy, Montgomery Bell Academy, Meharry Medical College, Belmont University, and Vanderbilt University all open their doors. At the time, Nashville was known to be one of the most refined and educated cities of the South, filled with wealth and culture. The mystery of iniquity is both a noun and a verb in the inspired word. Inspiration identifies Satan and the Pope, who Sister White calls Satan's right-hand man, as the mystery of iniquity. Yet the mystery of iniquity also describes the amalgamation of truth and error. Joel's four generations of apostasy aligns with Ezekiel chapter 8's four escalating abominations. Those two witnesses align with the first four churches of Revelation, and the third church is represented by Constantine's compromise of Christianity combined with paganism. Those first four churches align with the history of ancient Israel that symbolizes modern Israel's history. In the third generation of ancient Israel, the kings of Israel formed alliances with the other nations that were never to be brought into alliance with God's people. The parallel of ancient literal Israel and the Christian church as set forth in the book of Revelation is a prophetic subject set forth clearly in the study titled Habakkuk's Tables. Joel aligns the fourth and final generation who are cut off from being God's chosen covenant people with the 25 elders who are bowing to the sun in Ezekiel's four escalating abominations. That fourth generation where Laodicean Seventh-day Adventism is cut off as they bow to the sun at the Sunday law aligns with the fourth church of Thyatira that symbolizes the reign of the papacy at either 538 or the soon-coming Sunday law. The third church of Pergamos represents compromise, whether ancient Israel aligning with pagan kingdoms or Constantine combining paganism with Christianity. And those two witnesses address the third generation of the earth beast of Revelation 13. The four generations of the United States, who among other truths was typified by Egypt during the bondage of 400-430 years that concluded with Pharaoh drowning in the waters of the Red Sea. Those waters marked the end of the nation that was to be judged when God brought about deliverance for ancient Israel through the prophet Moses. The United States is judged in the period of time that judgment concludes upon God's church, so it is to be noted that the water that ended the life of Pharaoh was brought upon Pharaoh by the release of the east wind that had been holding the waters in place as God delivered his chosen people. The east wind is the third woe that strikes at the Sunday law when the earthquake of Revelation 11 arrives. The generation that precedes the fourth and final generation of the earth beast is fulfilled on both the Republican and Protestant horns. The compromise of the Republican horn that was accomplished in its third generation occurred in the period surrounding the First World War, and it marked the United States turning its economic structure over to the globalists of the Federal Reserve. In that same period, Laodicean Seventh-day Adventism sought to have its medical and educational work accredited by the standards of worldly education and medicine. As a verb, the mystery of iniquity represents the compromise of Constantine and the kings of ancient Israel with the powers of the world. The word used by inspiration to describe the compromise is amalgamation, as defined in the dictionary of Ellen White's time as to mix or unite in an amalgam, to blend. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree of amalgamation, the tree of compromise. The last mighty conflict is the Sunday law crisis. And Satan's preparation for that crisis is the mystery of iniquity that blends human wisdom with divine revelation.
Satan is busily laying his plans for the last mighty conflict, when all will take sides. Listen to the voices, mark the powers that prevail in the world. Is there any voice of prayer? Do you see any sign that God is recognized? There are priests, plenty of them, but they are trampling under their feet the law of Jehovah. Their garments are stained with the blood of souls. Multitudes are sacrificing to devils. Look, you who are hesitating between obedience and disobedience. Look in imagination at the vast multitudes worshiping at Satan's altar. Listen to the music, to the language, called higher education. But what does God declare it, the mystery of iniquity? Pamphlets 004:11.
In the last conflict, when all will take sides, the test of the Garden of Eden is repeated. The test that in the beginning was isolated to a tree in the middle of a garden, it is repeated at the end in the entire world. Satan's work in advance of the final battle is the mystery of iniquity, which is defined as higher education. The symbol of higher education in the land of the earth beast is found in Nashville, Tennessee, the Athens of the South, where the Parthenon Temple is located, in contrast with the true education once represented in Nashville by Madison College. The following statement from Inspiration is cited in its entirety at the end of this article, but a few points should be considered at this point.
All need wisdom carefully to search out the mystery of iniquity that figures so largely in the winding up of this earth's history. There is no middle path to paradise restored. The message given to man for these last days is not to become amalgamated with human devising. Those whom God has exalted to high positions of trust may turn from heaven's light to human wisdom. All who would possess a character that would make them laborers together with God and receive the commendation of God must separate themselves from the enemies of God and maintain the truth which Christ gave to John to give to the world. Manuscript Releases, Volume 18, 30-36.
The All Who Need Wisdom represents all who are brought into a testing process that ultimately produces two classes of worshipers. The wise are those who secure the needed wisdom. The testing process begins when the revelation of Jesus Christ is unsealed, just before the close of human probation. That unsealing begins an increase of knowledge. Those who are confronted with the test associated with the revelation of Jesus Christ will secure the oil of prophetic knowledge designed to guide, prepare, and sanctify in advance of the arrival of the east wind at the Sunday law. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is the symbol of the counterfeit bread of heaven that is to be eaten or rejected. In Galilee, at the synagogue of Capernaum, Jesus lost more followers at one incident than any other time in his ministry. There the test was whether the prophetic words of Christ were literal or spiritual, and those who failed the test failed, for they forgot that man is to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Christ had stated clearly that he was the bread sent down from heaven, and those who failed the test had blended truth with human wisdom, represented by the Greeks. Before Eve began the failure of the garden, Christ had instructed both Adam and Eve to not partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The first of the three steps of the everlasting gospel is the fear of God.
Let the mind grasp the stupendous truths of revelation, and it will never be content to employ its powers upon frivolous themes. It will turn with disgust from the trashy literature and idle amusements that are demoralizing the youth of today. Those who have communed with the poets and sages of the Bible, and whose souls have been stirred by the glorious deeds of the heroes of faith, will come from the rich fields of thought far more pure in heart and elevated in mind than if they had been occupied in studying the most celebrated secular authors, or in contemplating and glorifying the exploits of the pharaohs and Herods and Caesars of the world. The powers of the youth are mostly dormant, because they do not make the fear of God the beginning of wisdom. The Lord gave Daniel wisdom and knowledge, because he would not be influenced by any power that would interfere with his religious principles. The reason why we have so few men of mind, of stability, and solid worth, is that they think to find greatness while disconnecting from heaven. Messages to Young People, 255-256.
Eve lost her fear of God. She should have trembled at the words of God, which is an attribute of the 144,000. The fear of God is the first of three tests, and it begins when the prophetic word is unsealed, ultimately producing a class of wise and a class of foolish. The beginning for those who are destined to be wise is to tremble at God's word. Eve did not do this, and when confronted with the second step of the testing process, she was unable to give God glory, and then was confronted with the hour of judgment, where she manifested the nakedness of Laodicea.
All who would perfect a Christian character must wear the yoke of Christ. If they would sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, they must learn of him while on this earth. Christ pleased not himself. The whole of his life was the development of a pure, disinterested benevolence. He assumed human nature to demonstrate to the fallen world, to Satan and his synagogue, to the universe of heaven, to the world's unfallen, that human nature, united with his divine nature, could become entirely obedient to the law of God. All need to inquire, what must I do to be saved? God requires humble, contrite hearts that tremble at his word. It is only from the divine altar that we can receive the celestial torch, which, when received, will give us a full view of our incompetence and reveal to us the dignity and glory of Christ. When this is seen, God places us under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and it will lead us into all truth. Bible Echo, July 20, 1896.
The amalgamation of truth and error is the work of Satan, which is identified as the mystery of iniquity. The compromise of all mankind in the final movements of the investigative judgment is enshrined in the Parthenon Temple in Nashville, Tennessee.
It is not wise to send our youth to universities where they devote their time to gaining a knowledge of Greek and Latin, while their heads and hearts are being filled with the sentiments of the infidel authors whom they study in order to master these languages. They gain a knowledge that is not at all necessary, or in harmony with the lessons of the great teacher. Generally, those educated in this way have much self-esteem. They think they have reached the height of higher education, and carry themselves proudly, as though they were no longer learners. They are spoiled for the service of God. The time, means, and study that many have expended in gaining a comparatively useless education should have been used in gaining an education that would make them all-round men and women, fitted for practical life. Such an education would be of the highest value to them. What do students carry with them when they leave our schools? Where are they going? What are they going to do? Have they the knowledge that will enable them to teach others? Have they been educated to be wise fathers and mothers? Can they stand at the head of a family as wise instructors? In their home life, can they so instruct their children that theirs will be a family that God can behold with pleasure, because it is a symbol of the family in heaven? Have they received the only education that can truly be called higher education? What is higher education? No education can be called higher education unless it bears the similitude of heaven, unless it leads young men and young women to be Christ-like, and fits them to stand at the head of their families in the place of God. If, during his school life, a young man has failed to gain a knowledge of Greek and Latin and the sentiments contained in the works of infidel authors, he has not sustained much loss. If Jesus Christ had deemed this kind of education essential, would he not have given it to his disciples, whom he was educating to do the greatest work ever committed to mortals, to represent him in the world? But, instead, he placed sacred truth in their hands, to be given to the world in its simplicity. There are times when Greek and Latin scholars are needed. Some must study these languages. This is well. But not all, and not many, should study them. Those who think that a knowledge of Greek and Latin is essential to a higher education cannot see afar off. Neither is a knowledge of the mysteries of that which the men of the world call science necessary for entrance into the kingdom of God. It is Satan who fills the mind with sophistry and tradition, which exclude the true higher education, and which will perish with the learner. Those who have received a false education do not look heavenward. They cannot see the one who is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. They look upon eternal realities as phantoms, calling an atom a world, and a world an atom. Of many who have received the so-called higher education, God declares, "Thou art weighed in the balances, and art found wanting, wanting in a knowledge of practical business, wanting in a knowledge of how to make the best use of time, wanting in a knowledge of how to labor for Jesus." Review and Herald, August 17, 1897.
The warning of the fireballs of Nashville is not an arbitrary city. It is a direct judgment brought upon Seventh-day Adventists, the United States, and the world. The fireballs of Nashville represent different attributes for the various categories of Adventism, the earth beast, and the world. The fireballs of Nashville are God's judgment upon false education, symbolized by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We will continue this study in the next article.
By a variety of images, the Lord Jesus represented to John the wicked character and seductive influence of those who have been distinguished for their persecution of God's people. All need wisdom carefully to search out the mystery of iniquity that figures so largely in the winding up of this earth's history. God's presentation of the detestable works of the inhabitants of the ruling powers of the world who bind themselves into secret societies and confederacies, not honoring the law of God, should enable the people who have the light of truth to keep clear of all these evils. More and more will all false religionists of the world manifest their evil doings, for there are but two parties, those who keep the commandments of God and those who war against God's holy law. The enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent is clearly defined by the Lord. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. By following his own way, by acting in harmony with Satan's temptations and in opposition to the known will of God, man vainly attempted to elevate and bless himself. Thus he gained an experimental knowledge of disobedience to God's commandments. Thus he knew good and evil. Thus he lost his fidelity and loyalty to God and opened the floodgates of evil and suffering to the whole human family. How many today are making the same experiment? When will man learn that the only means for his safety is through a full confidence in a thus saith the Lord? Satan is seeking to intrude his own inventions upon the children of God through human methods. He is seeking to be received as God, or even to be placed above God. In changing the Sabbath to the first day of the week, he leads men to disbelieve God's declarations, and so to regard their own ways and plans that they appear exceeding wise in their own eyes and in their perverted judgment. Through human policy, he leads men to regard the expressed commandments of God as of less force than human tradition, and to regard a deviation from that law which is always holy and just and good, as of little account. He sees that by thus preventing human agencies from walking as obedient children in harmony with God, he can hinder the accomplishment of God's work in our world. But Satan's connivings with human agencies who stand in responsible positions are just as much to be feared and shunned now after the experiment of sin has been tried, as it was in the case of our first parents. I am instructed to say that the men who are placed in positions of responsibility in the work of God have overestimated their right to control others. The position a man occupies does not change his character. Some have seemed to feel that they must devise for churches and for sanitariums and that there was to be no questioning of their judgment. Let them learn of Jesus at every step. He should be the chief authority for every man. The one who has often been our instructor says, How hard it is for man to walk humbly with his God, in a contrite spirit taking God's way and rejecting Satan's propositions which seem to present great worldly advantages. The influence of man's having his own way in the place of firmly standing on the solid foundation that God alone has laid, has been repeated over and over again. Refusing to walk in the straight paths that God has signified will bring them to confusion and will not teach wisdom to others who have the same test and trial. When will man learn that God is God, and not a man that he should change? Some who have departed from the right way have been in a continual fever to grasp responsibilities that God has not laid upon them. God calls upon every minister and every physician to maintain the simplicity of the truth. The Son of God who is revealed in both the Old and New Testaments is the Savior of our world today. From him every medical missionary is to receive his training. Unless he shall separate himself from the prince of the power of the air, he will mislead souls who have confidence in him. Let all beware of men who are so educated and uplifted that their plans cannot be understood by the common people. The intrigues of sin surpass infinite conception. Every calamity, every suffering and death, is an evidence not only of the power of evil but of the truth of the living God. Having known the truth, the word of the living God, which abideth forever, and which through obedience gives life, man's weakness in conforming to Satan's ingenuity is surpassingly strange. All who are taught of God recognize Christ as his Son. All who disbelieve the known declarations of God demonstrate the popularity of sin, and are not working on the side of life and immortality which are brought to light through perfect sanctification of the truth. Unless they make a change in character, in words, and in spirit, souls will be lost. There is no middle path to paradise restored. The message given to man for these last days is not to become amalgamated with human devising. We are not to lean upon the policy of worldly lawyers. We must be humble men of prayer, not acting like those who were blinded by Satan's agencies. Many have a faith, but not a faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Saving faith is not simply a mere belief of the truth. The devils also believe and tremble. The inspiration of the Spirit of God gives to men a faith that is an impelling power that molds character and leads men higher than mere formal actions. The words, the actions, and the Spirit are to bear testimony to the fact that we are followers of Christ. The greatest light and blessing that God has bestowed is not a security against transgression and apostasy in these last days. Those whom God has exalted to high positions of trust may turn from heaven's light to human wisdom. Their light will then become darkness, their God-entrusted capabilities a snare, their character an offense to God. God will not be mocked. A departure from Him has been and always will be followed by its sure results. The commission of acts that displease God will, unless decidedly repented of and forsaken, instead of seeking to justify them, lead the evildoer on step by step in deception till many sins are committed with impunity. All who would possess a character that would make them laborers together with God and receive the commendation of God, must separate themselves from the enemies of God, and maintain the truth which Christ gave to John to give to the world. Manuscript Releases, Volume 18, 30-36.